A blessing to be here with you this morning, and thank the Lord for this Lord's Day, where we share the privilege to come together, and as we'll do in a few minutes, look into another portion of God's Word. Let's sing a song together this morning, considering it's, I know Thanksgiving was Thursday, but it's Thanksgiving weekend still, kind of a special weekend. Count Your Blessings, number 118, 118. I have a song leader up front here to help me out, Vic. That's you, Vic. I will start the song. 118, count your blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Amen. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you for another day that you blessed us with. We do thank you, Father, for all the blessings of this life. We look around at all of your creation that we enjoy this morning. The sunshine, the blue skies, the beautiful foliage that's changing colors this time of year, Father. And we thank you and we praise you for all that you've created for us to enjoy. Father, we thank you for the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ, which are too many to number in this prayer, Father. But we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit, the gift of your Word, especially for the gift of your Son and his sacrifice on the cross. And Father, we pray that you would bless this time we have here this morning to study another portion of your word. We pray for those who cannot be with us this morning. Perhaps some are struggling spiritually and need our encouragement and uplifting. Perhaps there's others, Father, who are struggling physically with ailments and sickness. We pray for them, Father, that you would bring them back to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good Good morning again, and welcome if you're visiting with us. And I know some may be visiting at home as well. Welcome this morning to our Bible class. This morning we're going to focus on the fact that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we'll start with Romans chapter 10. If you want to be turning to Romans chapter 10, and then verses 1 through 11. And then later in the study, we'll kind of look at a few more scriptures beyond 1 through 11. So then first, we're going to look at, you know, what is the meaning of the word Lord. And as we look here at Romans chapter 10, we're going to think about the fact that as Christians, you know, the way we become a Christian is to hear the word through reading the word, through hearing it preached or taught. The word is sown into our hearts and we come to believe. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And then we're called by God's word and by Christ himself to repent, to have a desire to turn away from sin and evil and turn toward God and commit ourselves to living in a way that's pleasing to God. And then we're called to name Christ as our Lord and our Master, and to confess him as our Lord in front of witnesses. And then, of course, we're called and commanded to be baptized into Christ, to be immersed into Christ, into that watery grave of baptism, coming out of that watery grave now to be a new creation, a new creature in Christ. So with that in mind, we start with Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. And he's referring to the Jews, to the Israelites. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So it's important to read this scripture and know that we are required and expected to name Jesus as Lord of our lives. That's a very personal decision, the greatest decision we could ever make in our lives. But that's not all that's involved in God's plan of salvation. We have to look to the whole New Testament, as I kind of alluded to before reading this passage. Now, the meaning of the word Lord. Let's look at just a few examples that we find in the New Testament. The owner of a vineyard could be referred to and is referred to as master or lord. Matthew 20 and verse 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, going on to the first. And we're not going to go into the whole teaching of the parable. We're just focusing on the word Lord in different ways it's used in Scripture and in context. Another translation says, so when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith to his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So Lord, Master, Owner, all carry the same meaning. Matthew 21 and verse 40, therefore when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? The owner or Lord is referred to. And then a master of a house, Mark 13 and verse 35, therefore keep watch because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. You don't know when the owner, master, or lord of the house will return. In other words, the person who's in charge, right? Ephesians 6 and verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters or lords with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. So there carries that same idea of master, lord. And I want to talk about this a little bit and get your thoughts. I think in our culture, it's safe to say that it's not something that comes naturally to us. To name someone as our Lord or our Master. And perhaps even here in Ephesians 6 and verse 5, where we read, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. That kind of carries over, as it's been taught to me, the parallel is when I'm at work. I work as though I'm working for the Lord. I'm not a slave at work. I'm receiving compensation. But the principle carries over. Obey my earthly master. Try to, if it's not outside of God's will, do the best I can to work along with and please what we call my boss or my supervisor, right? And just as I would obey Christ. That's not the normal mainline thinking, I don't think, in our society. But I'd like your thoughts. Have you thought this way at work? Or maybe before becoming a Christian, did you think of your boss or your supervisor as your master or your lord? Even in the military, not so, right? It's my commanding officer.
There was more of lordly overtones in the military, especially if it was a very senior officer, but in the railroad world, it's not quite that way.
We'll call it, yeah, maybe reference a boss or something like that. Me too, I have a supervisor or a boss. I try to put the scripture into practice and make their job easy and do what's expected of me. And there is a chain of command. I just wanted to get that idea out there first of the definition of Lord and Master. Any other thoughts or comments? Go ahead. Like the Lord. Lord of a vineyard or that kind of thing. Yeah, for like the owner of a vineyard or a boss or what. Thank you. Yes. So, any other thoughts? Tommy? Oh, the last scripture was Ephesians 6 and verse 5. And now we're going to move over to Psalms 24 and verses 1 and 2. And that was a good transition, Pat. God the Father is Lord. We read here in the Psalm of David, Psalm 24 and verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's. And everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters. And then Psalm 50, verses 10 and through 12. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Know that every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. And, of course, there's a lesson there as well, but as it relates to our lesson, God is Lord of all. And as we're going to look at, Jesus is referred to as Lord because God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one, of course, and work in different ways. God is Lord of the harvest. Matthew 9 and verses 36 through 38. And now, you know, we've had harvest festivals recently. We see advertisements for harvest festivals. And the harvest is an exciting time for farmers as well as for consumers of the products, right? I love the harvest of corn. You've seen that. You bring in corn from the corn sheds out in the Delta. But it's an exciting time of the year because all that time and effort and energy that's gone into planting and watering and weeding and pesticiding and protecting the harvest, now it finally comes to fruition. But Jesus is referring to a spiritual harvest when we read Matthew 9 and verses 36 through 38. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And by the way, we'll pause there for a minute. Don't you think that's the way Jesus, the great shepherd, still sees this world as he looks down on the world? This is the way he saw things and he saw people during his earthly ministry. He had compassion on people. He saw that they're harassed and helpless, and there are sheep without a shepherd is the way he saw them and saw us. George? Amen. I like that. Tommy, did you have a hand up?
No. Oh, funny. I was just thinking about it. Have a hand up.
Maybe I'm reading your mind.
That's
okay. I'm pulling out. Well, go ahead. You have a comment now. See? Amen. It is a different way of seeing Jesus. Yeah, seeing him as your shepherd who cares for you and provides comfort and provides all that we need. Or do I see Jesus as my adversary who's working against everything I do and everything I'm about in life? Vern? Man, I like that ship reference. Because you were in the Air Force. I thought you might make an airplane reference. Appreciate that, Vern. No, exactly. Very, very good and valid point. And, of course, the lesson is focusing on Jesus as our Lord, which ties in with Jesus as our shepherd and the good shepherd. As we read on here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37 and 38, we read, Then he said to his disciples, The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And it's kind of interesting. Jesus sees and acknowledges the problem. And, of course, he has compassion on people. He sees that the crowds are harassed and helpless. And he acknowledges and mentions that they're like sheep without a shepherd, which is really the root of the problem for all of societal problems, isn't it? Sheep without a shepherd. If you get to the root of the problem, you don't have Jesus as your Lord. You don't see things through God's lens in this world or people. And that's causing other problems in your life. in other conflicts, right? Whether it's in the family or at work or just with other human beings. But it's interesting, as a solution, though, he tells his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, and ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. And I think it's interesting, and it's also important to remember, we are, of course, as we name Jesus our Lord, we're under a great commission and a greater mission that we may have had not been aware of before we became a Christian. And that is, now that we're a disciple and follower of Christ, we're called and commanded to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that he's commanded us. So we know that's part of the Great Commission. But here we're also expected to, as his disciples, his followers, to call and cry out and pray to the Lord of the harvest, Jesus, to God, for workers to go out into the harvest field. And I think, you know, looking back over the years, we become a Christian first, and then over time, hopefully we mature to the point God's using us to accomplish some kind of work. It doesn't mean we're in full-time ministry or anything like that, but he's working through us then at the workplace or in our family, just in our lives, that we might be a blessing to others, that we might reflect his light, be the salt of the earth that he's called us to be. And then we're cooperating with the Lord of the harvest, with Jesus and with God in this great mission. It's not a mission that we dreamed up. It's not a mission that the military dreamed up of our nation or any other nation. It's a mission that God had in mind before he even created the world, and certainly before Christ even entered the world, that Christ would come to seek and to save that which was lost, and that those who are lost and eventually found or saved and become his followers would then become partners with the Lord of the harvest to go out into the harvest field. And I think it's important to remember, too, and maybe a relief in a way, for me personally, it's his harvest field. We're just passing through for the short time we're here. Like James says, we're a mist here for a short time. And we're passing through his harvest field. We've become followers, and most of us here have become workers in some way or another for the Lord, using our talents and abilities to accomplish that great mission and commission together as the body of Christ. But ultimately, it's his harvest field. It's people in general are his sheep, whether they've acknowledged him as their shepherd yet or not. Certainly as Christians, he's our Lord and he's our good shepherd, because we've exercised our will and our volition to name him as our Lord and allow him to have control to reign and rule in our hearts and our minds and our spirit and in our lives. That's part of the reason we're here today, at least in part. The Good Shepherd wants us to be here as his flock, to worship him, to remember his sacrifice as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Perhaps there's some people here in Vallejo, that have not become Christians yet, have not recognized and acknowledged Jesus as their Lord, and perhaps God has them prepped and prepared already to be not only a Christian, but to be a worker in his harvest field, and join the rest of us in working in that harvest field. I remember at sunset during preaching training, it was really moving. It showed a video, and it basically depicted farmers in a region, and it was kind of a movie, short movie, I guess, 10 or 15 minutes. And basically the one farmer ran into trouble with his equipment. It had broken down, and they had sickness in the family and a lot of trials, and they had done all the work to sow and to water and to weed and all the work it takes as a farmer. God had provided the sunshine and the rain. The harvest was ready to come in, but they couldn't do it for all these hurdles they had come across. And then it was kind of touching. I almost brought a tear to your eye. Then these other surrounding neighboring farmers came in with their equipment and just helped and assisted. And no time at all, they had this whole harvest, you know, brought in. And it's a movie, of course, but we know in agricultural areas this does happen. Farmers help each other out, especially in my part of the woods where they have the Amish. They help each other not only bring in the harvest but build homes for one another and cooperate in different ways. And, of course, that was just a physical harvest. That was just corn or whatever it was. And here God is calling us and expecting us as Christians to work together to bring in the great harvest. Any thoughts? Okay. If you're like me, you know, a few verses into the lesson, some thoughts come to mind. Feel free to bring them up about the previous scripture. join the club. Jesus is Lord. Jesus was referred to as Lord when he was here on earth. Now here in Luke chapter 11, verses 38 and 39, of course Luke was a doctor and he's writing after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But he writes here that, but the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, Jesus, now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. And of course, there's another lesson there for us to allow God to work within us, allow his word to work within us, allow Christ to dwell in our hearts and our minds, which will tie in with the sermon later, by the way. But also, as our focus this morning in this lesson, that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who by this time had given his life on the cross and raised from the dead after the third day, said these things to the Pharisee. So until we see Jesus as Lord and come to accept at a deep level that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the very Son of God and Lord, one of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're not going to give the proper acknowledgement and perhaps would be reluctant to allow him to come and invite him to come and reign and rule within our hearts and our minds. It takes some trust, right? Some faith and trust to open your door of your heart and your mind and allow Christ to come in and have this great influence in your life and how we're going to live our lives. Maybe it seems elementary if you've been a Christian a long time or raised in the church, but that's a huge decision, right? It's a bigger decision than who we choose to be married with in this lifetime. It's the biggest decision we could ever make in life, right? Peter and the apostles referred to Jesus as Lord over and over again, but another example, John 6 and verses 66 through 68. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And if you remember the context, at this time, Jesus had taught, he had fed the 5,000. He had taught that he is the bread of life. And he's basically saying, unless you feed on me, you will not live. I am the bread of life. And many turned back at that time, if you go back and look at the context in John chapter 6. So from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And then Jesus said to those closest to him, his closest disciples and followers, you do not want to leave too, do you? He asked the 12. And he's really calling them out. He's really challenging them in their thinking and where they stand at this point. Others are leaving. They're walking away. They're no longer coming out to hear the teaching. And it appears they made it well known that they were no longer going to follow Jesus and his teaching. And now he's flipping the script on them and saying, what are you going to do? Are you leaving too? That sends chills down my spine, huh? Put yourself in their shoes. They're sitting there, Jesus kind of putting them on the spot. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. It's like, we're all in. We've gone this far. And at this point, they don't know what's yet to come in their experiences and their adventures, you could say, with Jesus. But they're saying, we're not leaving. We believe you're the Messiah. We believe who you claim to be. And we're not turning back. And that's inspiring to us this morning. Those who have been Christians for a while, you've had trials and hardships and perhaps loved ones you've been trying to reach or influence. And it can get discouraging at times. But we have to. Jesus asks us the same question, doesn't he? What about you? What about you, Mike Sherman? Are you still going to follow? Are you going to turn away? What about you, for each of us? The question stands. Regardless of what others are doing, are you still going to follow? You still going to distance with me? I say, yes, where else can I go? He has the words of life, like Peter said, right? Go ahead, brother. That's a great point, because he... That's a great point. For their benefit, huh, is what you're getting. Yes. Go, Tommy? Amen. I think that's true. It's a hard truth. Good.
The other thing to mention is when someone newly becomes a Christian, that is a time, at least in my experience, and I've seen it in others, where there's the greatest testing. And it's a time where new Christians are most vulnerable. It's right after they're baptized, and it's easy for them to get snatched away.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, you make me think back. Well, I've shared with most of you know I was converted through a campus ministry, but I was full-time in the military. But I knew, I did have that, when I look back on it, I was 18 when they're studying with me, and I just turned 19 when I was baptized. But I had that connection, like through, oh, when I get in, I'm going to go to these Bible studies on campus. I'm going to go to, I'm connected now. This is where I go to church over here. I got the preacher, a campus minister, some other brothers and sisters who are in this campus ministry as a support network. Because, believe it or not, you run into trials and temptations when you just became a Christian and you're like 18, 19 years old and in the military, right? But when I look back on it, what a blessing to have that support group. And now we could provide that for others. Thankfully, even here, we have care groups we can get people connected with, or life groups, as they come in and become Christians, and help people to grow and get past some trials and hurdles when you're a young Christian, or even when you're not a young Christian, even as a older, more mature Christian. Is there another comment? Okay. Acts chapter 10 and verses 34 through 36. Peter, after his vision, convincing him that God intends for the gospel to go to all people and all nations, to the Jews and the Gentiles, Peter began to speak. And by the way, that's encouraging to me. He had to see that vision twice. We won't focus our lesson on that fact this morning, but God is patient and he kind of gives exactly what we need or what I need to get through my thick head sometimes. So after Peter comes to this conclusion, after the vision, he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. And I imagine, I don't want to put the words in the Lord's mouth, but considering the whole situation, he might be thinking, well, it's about time. I'm glad you finally got it. Right? And like you say, the Lord knew the end from the beginning. He knew he would. And this is for Peter's benefit. But it's also for the benefit of the salvation of the Jew and Gentile. Right? I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but God accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And that's another important side lesson for us this morning. God does not show favoritism. He accepts from every nation, in other words, anyone, any ethnicity, any social economic background, anyone from any nation, any place, anywhere in the world who fears him and does what is right. That tells me that's a start, I know, but those who come to fear him, come to believe, who does what is right, kind of implies repentance and wanting to live in a way that's pleasing to God. And then Peter goes on to say, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. So God is referred to as Lord. And of course, Jesus himself is referred to as Lord of all. All things were created by him and through him, referring to this physical earth and universe as we know it. And then he's the Lord of all people, of all nations, and of all time, of every generation. Jesus is Lord of all, right? That includes everything and everyone. And like I say, another good reminder for us, I was raised in the United States, and I'm consider myself patriotic, but the United States is not necessarily the center of the world, right? God sees the whole world. He doesn't see the world as Mike Sherman does. I see it from the United States looking out, right? And all that I've been taught in my upbringing and background. God sees the world different, hard to believe, right, than little Mike Sherman with the small town mind, Mike Sherman, or perhaps any one of us. His concern is for all souls and for as many as possible to be brought in the harvest. And that as many as possible might come to believe and repent and find this peace that Peter refers to. Announcing the good news, that's part of the good news, of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He's talking about peace with God through Jesus Christ. A reconciled relationship with your Creator in heaven through Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. That's what he's referring to. So Jesus is Lord of all. Whether people acknowledge it or not, Jesus is Lord of all. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of all people. He's the Lord of this world. He existed before anything physical came into existence, whether you ever acknowledge it or not. Sad to say, in some cases, if you never acknowledge Jesus and who he is and open the door as he stands there and knocks, as we read in Revelation, and allow him to come in. Whether you allow him to come in or not, he is who he is. And God accomplished what he did through his son, whether we respond to his love or not. Sadly, some won't and some will. But Jesus is Lord and he holds all authority in heaven and earth. We're reminded of this fact over and over again in the New Testament, but Matthew 28 in verses 18 through 20 is another place we find this fact. And remember, this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And perhaps, well, I would say perhaps Jesus is concerned from our point of view, but after what Richard mentioned, he knows how this is all going to turn out, but Perhaps there was some concern when they're still thinking of a physical kingdom. They're still thinking they're going to overthrow the powers over them at the time. And you have Jesus who can provide food to the troops. You have Jesus who can, with all the power to control the elements, they saw him calm the sea. And we're going to be back on top and rule politically. Go ahead, Tommy. Yeah. Yeah, what position are they going to? I want my son to have the highest seat. Yeah. And even at this point, after the death, burial, and resurrection, they're still thinking, okay, let's go take them on. Let's overthrow them in a physical way. So keep that in mind as we read. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he backed that up, right? It's one thing for me to say, look, I don't know, we used to have a basketball hoop out here. I can go out and set that hoop at the regulation height, and I could do everything Michael Jordan used to do. Or I could hit, nowadays, what, three-pointers like Steph Curry, thank you. And now you're going to question that just by looking at my physique and my height. So you say, Mike, after service, you're going to have to prove it. Sorry, we love you, but we're not just going to take that on your word, right? So the same with someone like Jesus. He's raised as a carpenter's son. He's basically a carpenter. And now to say all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Sorry, but you have to prove it. By this point, he had already proved it. He proved it with all of his miracles, giving the sight to the blind, making the deaf to hear, raising Lazarus from the dead, proving that he has power over life and death. He proved it with an exclamation mark as he himself was raised from the dead, never to die again. Lazarus had to die again, didn't he? Lazarus is no longer here with us. He did die. He was raised from the dead, but then he had to die again. But not Jesus. So he proved it. He backs up his statement and the fact that he holds all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, he says, based on that fact, and by the way, it's based on all they had experienced, calming the sea and all those things I just mentioned and more. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's more comforting, another comforting fact for us as Christians here this morning. He's with us to the very end of the age. We're living in the last times. And the end of the age is the end of the Christian age, of course, until Jesus returns or we go on to be with him for eternity. And what comforting words and inspiring words that I'm with you to the very end of the age. The Lord of the harvest is with us as we cooperate and work with him to bring in the harvest and to go and make disciples. Another thing I think is encouraging, I'm reminded this morning, to tell you the truth, as I read this scripture and prepare this lesson, people have to be willing to learn. When you became a disciple, a follower of Christ, you were willing to learn from God's word, willing to learn perhaps from somebody who is teaching you. So it does take finding people who are at a point in life and a stage in life where they're willing to learn and open their mind to another way of living, right? And I say that's God's part. What about you? That's not Mike Sherman's part. That's the Lord of the harvest part. And working in people's lives to get them to the point where they're open to having the word sown in their hearts and their minds. And get to the point where they want to name Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. We have to stop there this morning. Thanks for your participation and your attention. Thank you, Lord, for encouraging words.